This past week has been a very interesting week. There's two cases that have come before the Supreme Court that have to do with the definition of marriage. Now, probably nearly all of you here perhaps don't need the message in one sense of the case, but by the same token, we have children and grandchildren that are constantly being affected by the pressures and the powers that be in our culture as to marriage and morality. And so I'm going to take the opportunity to move away from our expository study of 1 Corinthians, which we'll be going back to next week, and share a message with you called, Is America Headed Back to the Practices of Pagan Rome, : Homosexuality and Same-Sex Marriage? Now, there was a man named Eric Arthur Blair, and probably not a single solitary person here recognizes the name of Eric Arthur Blair. But you'd recognize him by his pen name. His name was George Orwell. And George Orwell said this, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a universal act. Our culture is at that point or near at that point today where almost universally deceit is being used on every hand and untruthfulness is all around us from day by day and moment by moment. A former member of the U.S. Congress, his name is Dr. Don Boyes, he wrote this, and I thought it was very timely. It says, "The efforts of the media, academia, Hollywood, and politicians have accomplished an amazing feat. They have changed the culture in a generation by deceptive, disingenuous, and dishonest means. Most people now believe right is now wrong, and wrong is now right." He goes on to say, "Godly living is considered divisive, derisive, and deranged, while perversion is no longer reprehensible, repugnant, and repulsive, but is thought by non-thinkers to be commendable, courageous, and even cultured." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. If you don't have it marked in your Bibles, I trust that you will mark it. It's in the major prophets in the Old Testament. And it's actually being lived out or has come to fruition before our eyes. In Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 20 and 21, it says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Then verse 21, it says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." We're living in that day today, my friends. Now, I want you to note the little word woe there, W-O-E. The little word woe actually indicates judgment, and in the context, it's talking about God's judgment. And I'd like to pose two questions to you this morning. Do you have any doubt in your mind that God's hand of judgment is on our country? That's the first question. And the second question is similar. Do you have any doubt why God's hand of judgment is on our nation today? Now, I just want to give you a very straightforward and forthright answer about why I believe that God has removed his hand of protection on the United States of America, and we're experiencing some judgment, and that there needs to be a return to God. And the reason is simply this, that our culture has moved away from any standard of absolutes. Now, I've told you numerous times that our country, I'm not saying that every person who is in our country was a believer, but our country was founded on what has been called the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that simply means the principles of the Old Testament and the New Testament undergirded our legal system. In any culture, it is a religion that undergirds a legal system. If you were to go to Japan, it would be Shintoism. If you were to go to India, it'd be Hinduism. If you were to go to Nepal, it would be Buddhism, and so on and so on. That would undergird their system. If you go to Saudi Arabia, if you go to Iran, if you go to Iraq, it's a form of Islam that undergirds their legal system. But the United States was founded on the basis of the principles of the Word of God, and without apology. And when right was considered right, wrong was considered wrong, right was right, wrong was wrong, and wrong was sin. But our nation now has a different religion by and large, and that is the religion of humanism. And when the humanists are in control, it turns out to be a free-for-all, and you devolve into something called relativism. Right and wrong are being decided by the powers that be. We're told that we have to have this health care system and that it's going to cover everybody and our health insurance is going to be cheaper. Well, lie, 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 and lie again. But the fact of the matter is, the powers that be are establishing what us plebeians are supposed to believe. And then there's a situation of majority vote. Right and wrong is now, in places, decided by majority vote. It's not founded upon a standard that is stable. And you know what? Majority vote changes from time to time. I've seen it so often taking place. I was told when I was growing up that you shouldn't eat eggs. Eggs are going to lead to, you know, heart problems. Now they say eggs are just fine. I mean, you go, everything changes and changes and changes. But there's a lot of people who are making up their own values as they go along. Standards are changing, and you know what happens? That brings instability. That brings instability. And it ultimately leads to the breakdown of culture. And when culture breaks down, it will ultimately lead into chaos. Because it'll be dislike in the time of the judges that every man does that which is right in their own eyes. You know, I want to focus on one key biblical ethic or principle today, and that is the principle of marriage. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, in the first part of verse 28, the very first book of the Bible, it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. And then it says, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, that is the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. From the very beginning, I don't believe at all this is allegorical, from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation, God made Adam and Eve. It had been very short if he'd have made Susie and Eve. It had been very short if he'd have made Adam and Pete. But he made Adam and Eve. And Pastor Longsine read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, God saw that it was not good that a man would be alone, and there wasn't anything within the animal realm that would be found to be a helpmeet for him. We see that in verse 20. And so we have God making woman, and he brought woman unto the man. And he said, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, a female wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God made Eve for Adam and brought her to him. Now, The writer of the Pentateuch, Moses, recorded this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that we've just read, but our Lord Jesus Christ repeats the same thing in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 7. In Mark 10, 7, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave," and the word cleave there means be glued to his wife. You know what? I'm glued to my wife, Linda, and you know what? I like it a lot. They say man's best friend is his dog. Are you kidding me? Not for me. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh." Now, biblically, since the very beginning, regardless of what culture it is, regardless of whether it's a pagan culture, a Christian culture, whatever kind of a culture it was, biblically, marriage has played a part in that culture, the marriage of a man and the marriage of a woman. And since the very beginning, anything contrary to that was considered perversion, was considered immoral, was considered wrong. It has been that way for 6,000 years. Yes, by the way, I believe that the earth is about 6,000 years old, so you can think what you want to think, but I think God created it all. Now, when the family, as biblically defined, is destroyed, the culture is doomed. In fact, that was the major contributing factor to the undermining of the Roman culture. I've been doing some reading this week about the Roman culture, and they passed special laws encouraging men and women to marry and have children. They gave them tax breaks because so many men were with men, women with women, men were with prostitutes, men were with children, women, you know, and so they had the culture not growing. The population was going down. It was causing all kinds of problems in the culture. So they passed laws to encourage marriage, even though they allowed for the other things. It's very telling. I collect old books, but in the first century A.D., the first 100 years, there was a Christian church manual called D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache. And it was very clear in what pagans who had been converted would have to give up if they were going to join the church. And here's what it says. Quote, there are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. Pagan converts are then confronted with a list of commands, some of which would have been quite familiar and reasonable to Romans, such as you may not murder and you can't commit adultery. Although Romans thought that abortion wasn't murder and husbands having sex with slaves or prostitutes was not considered adulterous at that time. But then followed some strange commands, at least to the Romans. You will not corrupt boys. That was talk about pedophilia. You will not have illicit sex. That's with your female slaves or with prostitutes. You will not murder offspring by means of abortion, and you will not kill one having been born. Euthanasia. What are they talking about in our culture now? Just recently, one of the guys from Planned Parenthood said, yeah, you can kill them after they're born. You see, we're going back to Rome. It included prohibitions against sexual practices hardly affirmed by the Romans alongside prohibitions against contraception, abortion, and infanticide for very important reasons. Christians defined the goal of sexuality in terms of natural ability to procreate or have children. One of the purposes of marriage is to have children. Children. That's how the culture continues on. And yet, Romans saw it differently. Romans back in that time, they saw sexuality and the fulfillment of sexual desires as tragically to talk about, but they saw that as a means of pleasure. They didn't look at it from the biblical perspective. They looked at it from the point of personal pleasure. And that's where we're at in our culture. So many, even Christian young ladies, are on contraceptions and contraceptives. And what a great tragedy it is. And one of the things that the church said in the early days, you can't be involved in pharmakia. And that was the making of potions for abortive agents and so on and so forth. I'm just saying that America is right back in the times of pagan Rome if they do away with the biblical definition of marriage. Our culture is in trouble today. What is even more alarming is when I read an article by Jelaine Appling, the director of the Wisconsin Family Action Association this week, and below are some of the comments that she is hearing from Christians. Now, this boggles my mind. Thankfully, I haven't heard it here, but let me just tell you, every one of these things I'm going to read, if you're thinking it in your head, it's bunk. But here's what she's heard. I don't think the Bible condemns homosexuality. As long as two people love each other, I think they should be able to get married. Same-sex marriage is going to happen. There's nothing that we can do to stop it. What Bible are they reading? They aren't reading this Bible. You know what the deal is? They're not reading the Bible. They're being indoctrinated in the schools. They're being indoctrinated by the media. They're being indoctrinated by the magazines. They're being indoctrinated by their friends because evil companions corrupt good morals. And so they're buying it hook, line, and sinker. Another quote. This is even hard for me to read. It just makes me sick. In the early days of the Bible, God needed everybody to populate the earth. We don't need that anymore. Children just aren't the issue. Plus, the Bible isn't meant to be taken literally. So I see nothing wrong with people of the same sex who love each other. You know what the average homosexual relationship is? 3 years at the max. Okay, love each other and are committed to each other to get married. Who are we to tell people who they can love? I don't know who we are, but I know who he is, and I know what he wrote in this book, and I know that I am to marry a woman, and I did, and I'm going to continue to be married for that woman as long as I have life and breath. And one of the goals that we had was to have children. So I have 3 children and I have 13 grandchildren because you know what? They married the opposite sex also and followed the biblical mandate and had children as well. And if I live long enough, I'll have grandchildren. Great grandchildren. Get myself all fired up here. But you see, There's a twistedness in this. Here's another one. Well, even if the government legalizes same-sex marriage, which is pretty much inevitable, so deal with it. That doesn't mean pastors will be forced to marry anyone they don't want to. Hold the phone just a minute. Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than man. And I just want to tell you, same-sex marriage is legal in Canada, and if a pastor will not marry anybody, then he can marry nobody. So you've either got to be open to marrying everybody or you can't marry anybody at all. Let me tell you, if it happens there, I'm only marrying a Christian man to a Christian woman, period, and I'm expecting the same thing of my assistant, and I fully accept he'll believe it. So if we have to marry nobody, then we'll marry nobody. But the fact of the matter is our culture has gone crazy. Here's what Appling writes. Tragically, I have heard all these and more very recently from people who say they are Christians. Some from people I personally know to be born again, Bible-believing saints of God, and even from some recent Bible college graduates. What? What Bible were they studying from? That's the thing, they're not. What she's saying is sad. But I like what she says on this, because here's what's happening. She writes, because many of the modern translations, or wait a minute, go back. She goes on to say, this commentary is an urgent appeal to all Christians to get back to the Bible and not some liberal translation or paraphrase. Use a version that is considered by conservative scholars to be solid, word-for-word translation. You know what she's talking about? Let me just label it for you, the King James Version of the Bible. Okay. Now, I can understand the illiteracy of the unsaved world, the biblical illiteracy. But biblical illiteracy among Christians is rapidly becoming an epidemic. I heard that only 1 in 6 people, this morning on Fox News, only 1 in 6 people regularly read their Bible, those who profess to be believers. You know, there's an even more serious problem, and that's the unwillingness to believe, for Christians to believe what they read and obey the clear teachings that God has to say about sexuality. There's so many Christian young guys and Christian young girls who go way outside the realm of what the Bible says about morality. And they just kind of wink at it and shrug their shoulders and just act like it's nothing. And yet the Bible clearly tells us what marriage is. He defines marriage, clearly teaches that before you have babies, you should be married. And I just want to say, and say it again, and I'll say it now, and I'll say it if it ever becomes illegal, if I have breath and have the opportunity, homosexuality is sin. It's sin. So-called same-sex marriage is not marriage, so saying it is marriage doesn't make it so. I can tell you that the moon is made out of green cheese. But just because somebody says it does not make it so. And just because they say it again and again and again, and Adolf Hitler, he said, if you tell a lie often enough and loud enough, and you know, people will begin to believe it. That's where we're at in our culture. Young ladies, you need to marry a young man. Young men, you need to marry a young lady. That's what marriage is. You know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. I don't have time to go and look at Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 29, but one of the places that I want to go in Israel is where they think, and they've discovered some things where they think Sodom and Gomorrah was. I'm going to Israel soon, and I want to see that place. But turn with me to Romans chapter 1, 25 through 28. And then verse 32. What is God's evaluation of sodomy, of homosexuality, of woman with woman, man with man? In verse 26, homosexuality is called vile affection. And it's against nature. That's what it says in verse 26. In 27, it says, men burned in their lust. It's a lustful thing, one towards another. It calls their acts, in verse 27, unseemly. In Romans chapter 1, verse 27, verse 28, they do those things that are not convenient. And if you look up that word in the Greek, you'll find out it means not fit, unbecoming, hence abominable. In point of fact, because they have chosen to reject God's principle of one man plus one woman, verse 18 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means their mind is depraved. Verse 32 explains why there is such a push by homosexuals for same-sex marriage. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, they know it. They know it's wrong. They know it's sin. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, here it is, but have pleasure in them that do them. They approve of, they are pleased with them that do them. They know it is perversion. They know this lifestyle is under the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in themselves, pleasures in the others who are involved in it, and they rejoice when others are forced to accept it. This is the spirit of Supreme Court Justice Roberts' lesbian cousin, Jean Prodrasky. She says that perversion should be legal because, quote, society is becoming more accepting of the humanity of same-sex couples and the simple truth that we deserve to be treated with dignity, respect, and equality under the law. Homosexuality is not dignified. It's not respectable. Doesn't mean you should go out beating up homosexuals. No, and I'm not saying that at all. You should not do that. But I want to tell you something. You should not say that evil is good. Ohio Republican Senator Rob Portman, he was clearly against same-sex marriage until his son Will came out of the closet. And now, since Will's come out of the closet, he believes in same-sex marriage. Christian friend, homosexuality is a perversion. It is sin. It is wrong. Same-sex marriage is perversion. It is sin. It is wrong. It always has been. It always will be. No matter what anybody says, no matter what any court rules, the unchanging standard of the Word of God, the Bible stands, right is right, wrong is wrong, wrong is sin, homosexuality is sin. And I can tell you, as one who had a family member who was gloriously saved out of that lifestyle, that I didn't agree with it just because I had a family member that at one time was practicing it. I want to tell you something. These sinful perverts want formal acceptability. They want the good housekeeping stamp of approval. That's what they want. They want the good housekeeping stamp of approval on their evil activity. Why? Because they want their vile affection treated as normal. And in the schools, they're being taught that it's just another option. It's just as fine. Heather has two mommies. Billy has two daddies. They want to be accepted, applauded, and they want to advocate their lifestyle because they, as Romans 1:32 says, take pleasure in every single person who they can convince that what they are doing is normal, natural, and loving when it is not. Dr. Boyce says, it is incredible that homosexuals with a straight face can demand respect and recognition for their dignity. Homosexuality is debauched, filthy, degenerate, and under God's judgment. Shame on Christians who do not stand against the vile perversion. We must stand for the biblical truth. I see more and more Christians who claim to be, more and more people who claim to be Christians caving in to accepting homosexuality and same-sex marriage under the guise of love. When you compromise God's word, you commit treason against Christ. When you compromise God's word, you commit treason against Christ. Now, if you love the Lord and if you care about the homosexual, you will tell him or her the truth. The truth, the truth. Homosexuality is sin, but there is forgiveness in Christ if they will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, it talks about the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. One of them is talking about the homosexual who is the abuser. The other one is talking about the homosexual who plays the part of the woman. Because in each homosexual relationship, there is that one plays a woman's role and one plays a man's role. In the same way with a woman-woman relationship, one plays the man's role, one plays the woman's role. See, still. It talks about effeminate and abusers with reference to homosexuality being able to be saved from their filthy lifestyle. Because we see in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, look at this, and listen carefully to the tenses. And such were some of you. Some of you were the effeminate. Some of you were the abusers of themselves with mankind. And such were some of you. And a whole list of other things there, not just these. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We had a lesbian lady in this church who came to be gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. She was washed from her sins. She got married. She had several kids. Today she's at home to be with the Lord. But Jesus isn't, this business that you're born a homosexual is a bunch of bunk. It's a sin. And it can be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven if you will repent and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm just telling you, I don't know what you're involved in. I don't necessarily even want to know. But if you want freedom from your sin, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will abundantly pardon you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're an adulterer, repent of that. If you're a fornicator, repent of that. If you're a homosexual, repent of that. If you're a lesbian, repent of that. If you're a transvestite, repent of that. If you're an embezzler, repent of that. If you're a filthy liar, repent of that. If you're just a garden variety sinner, repent of that and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save your soul and give you new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed.